Philippians this morning. Philippians and chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Last time we were together, we got down to verse 13. I want to go back to verse 10 and then read down through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll get on with our study. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we have gathered this morning as a local family of believers and are here before your word, we do ask for insight. We ask for wisdom. We ask that we as a local family of believers might have the vision and the conviction that these Philippian saints had, and that we would see how it is that we, allowing your grace to motivate us, will produce fruit that abounds to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last time we were together, we studied through verse 11, 12, and 13 about Paul explaining how grace teaches us to abound and deal with less deficiency and so forth. In fact, if you look at those verses again, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The grace of God will teach us. The grace of God will equip us to be able to deal with whatever we face with in life. And we looked at that in detail last time. I don't want to go through and reteach all that this morning. It will be important and relative to our study this morning, but I especially this morning want to finish up the book here, starting at verse 14, notwithstanding you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now what I want to do is I want us to go back to chapter number 1. In studying through the book of Philippians, it's not been our purpose to study verse by verse through the book. That's not what we're doing. We're looking at the book of Philippians from the standpoint of prayer. This whole series that we've been doing, probably 16, 18 weeks now on the doctrine of prayer, we are studying the book of Philippians because of the impact that the book of Philippians gives us on prayer. The book of Philippians will teach us how to pray. The book of Philippians will teach us what to pray for. It'll teach us what God will do in response to our prayers. It'll teach us what the fruit of our prayer life should be. Every time that you think of the book of Philippians, what three verses should come to mind? 1, verse 9, 10, 11. You do not think about the book of Philippians without thinking of those three verses. Those three verses tell you the purpose of the book. Everything that happens in the book of Philippians revolves around those three verses. That's the purpose of the book. It's the impact of the book. It tells you the result of the book. Look back at those verses if you would. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And the book of Philippians itself follows the pattern of those three verses. You have illustration after illustration after illustration of abounding love, abounding in knowledge, which in turn equips you to approve things that are excellent, which in turn produces the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. That's the pattern of the book of Philippians. And by the time we're now in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, the emphasis is indeed on the fruit. If you look at verse 11 of chapter 1, stay in chapter 1, look at verse 11, chapter 1, being filled with the what? The fruits of righteousness. See, one of the things that prayer is to produce in the life of the believer is you are to be being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that your prayer life is to produce in you. And when you're at the end of the book of Philippians, when you're over in chapter number 4, the emphasis is now, not that it wasn't before, but it is now, the issue of that fruit, the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So if they're by Jesus Christ, who's it actually producing? Who is producing it? Christ is producing it, not you and not me. If Christ is producing it, then is it well-pleasing to the Father? You betcha. If Christ is producing it, then God can accept it. If you or I produce it, does God accept it? The answer is no. All right? The flesh doesn't produce anything that's acceptable to God. Christ in the believer, Christ is my life, Christ is your life. The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, that is well-pleasing to the Father. When you come to chapter number 4, therefore, go to chapter number 4, look at verse 11, 12, and 13 again. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. What would you call that? If you know whether you're abounding or being abased, you know how to deal with both. What would you call that? Peace. What else? Moderation. He says in this very chapter, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's right there. He's your life. He's your strength. He says at verse 12 again, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Paul was a full-time student. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to do what? Now that's the part we don't like, right? Listen, we're in Orange County. We don't like to suffer need, okay? Come on now. You know what that's like. He says to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The all things in the verse is the capacity in the inner man to abound or be abased. That's the all things. All right? No matter. What's that? Yes, sir. Absolutely. Right. Yeah, that's exactly right. We don't like the suffering part either, you know. Sometimes you'll hear people quote verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, in all kinds of different contexts and everything. And I got to tell you, no matter how much I tried to make that one jump that I didn't make, I couldn't do it. You know what I'm saying? You know? Right? So, there's a context around that verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How does Christ strengthen the believer? I got to say it. How does Christ strengthen the believer? How does he do it? Through the Word of God. God is at work. God is intervening. But where? In the inner man of the believer. Through His Word. God is not intervening in your dishwasher. Your kids are supposed to do that, right? God is not going to take the trash out. The kids are supposed to do that. God is not intervening in your automobile, no matter how high the price of gas is going up. God stretched this out. No. God is at work. He is intervening, but He's intervening in the inner man of the believer. And hence, circumstances are changed because God changes you. God changes me. We are the body of Christ on planet Earth today. We are Christ on Earth today, right? God, the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in us by means of His Holy Spirit. crisis in the inner man. So regardless of life down here, regardless of the situation down here, Christ is my life. I have His Word, which is living, and it is His Word that strengthens me. Now, we looked at that last week, but that is real important to the rest of what Paul's going to say here in the book. And once again, we're talking about the fruits of righteousness. See, my prayer life, our prayer life, is to help us abound in knowledge so that we can approve things that are excellent. We can see things God's way, right? And agree with God. Value what God values. And then make a decision based on that, and the result will be the fruits of righteousness. You see how the Apostle Paul says, look at verse 10 now. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. What's he talking about? Look over to verse 18. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. See what happens? What happened? What is Paul talking about? The Philippians had heard about the Apostle Paul being in bonds in Rome. They were a long way off. I mean, Philippi is over here, and this. Let me just do this now so I don't forget, and it'll help us as we proceed. Can y'all see this at all? Can you see the map there? Kind of. It's a little tough to see, right? Just real quick, you got the Mediterranean Sea there. Was that better to come forward or shut it back up? Yeah. Okay. All right, good. You got the Mediterranean Sea there. So you've got Israel here. Galatia is over here. Paul's first apostolic journey. Not missionary journey. Paul doesn't go on any missionary journey. He's an apostle. He's not a missionary. Okay? So Galatia's over here. Asia is over here. So here's where Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea, that's here. Up here is Troas. Over here is Macedonia. So Philippi's up there. We're in the book of Philippians. Philippi's up there. You come down to Berea, Thessalonica's over here. All three of those groups are in Macedonia. That's going to be important. Down here is Achaia. What local assembly was in Achaia? Corinth. Okay? Athens was down here as well. There's Italy. So Rome's up there. Everybody see that okay? That's going to be important here as we proceed. The Philippians in Macedonia hear about Paul in bonds over in Rome. All the circumstances that they are facing and that they're hearing about are suggesting to them, if they're going to walk by sight instead of by faith, are suggesting that everything's falling apart, that Paul's ministry is shutting down, that the gospel is being overrun by the adversary. The Philippians themselves, if you look over to back to chapter number 1, look at back at chapter number 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by what?" Listen, these guys are going through extreme difficulty. They've got adversaries everywhere. Look at what he goes on to say. This is the passage I think Mike was talking about a moment ago. Look at verse 29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to do what?" And they were. Verse 30. "Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now..." What's the next word there? They in Philippi, Macedonia, are hearing about what Paul is experiencing over in Rome. And what was happening was suggesting. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at chapter number 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the what? So what's the implication? If Paul has to say to them, the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, what must they have been thinking? That it was going bad. Everything was going south. Everything's falling apart. They themselves were going through suffering. Paul's going through suffering. Satan was getting the upper hand. All external circumstances were suggesting that what Paul was preaching and teaching was just going to lose. That's what it was suggesting. Now, this is not the first time the Philippians had experienced this and seen this. What happens is this. The Philippians over in Macedonia hear about this. So they dispatch their preacher. If you go to chapter number 2, look at verse 25 and you find out who it is. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you who? Epaphroditus. Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Boy, isn't that an interesting verse? People suggest that if you're doing the work of Christ, God will somehow protect you. God, if you'll just go do the will of God, then you won't get sick. This guy was nigh unto death because he was doing the work of Christ. The idea of the intervention, it ain't happening there. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, he wasn't. That's what they say. He wasn't praying right. He had some unconfessed sin. You know, the things that go around in Christianity, you know what, friends? It just doesn't match what's happening in Scripture. Paul says, for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. What specifically was the work of Christ this guy was doing? Look at what it says. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. What did he do? Go to chapter 4. What does it mean to supply your work, your lack of service to me? Go to chapter number 4, verse 8, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished, what? Again. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. How did they communicate with his affliction? Go to verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. See it all? You putting that together? The Philippians over in Macedonia, they were hearing about what was happening with Paul. They were experiencing their own suffering. And instead of walking by sight, what did they do? They let their love, chapter 1, verse 9, abound in knowledge. They said, you know what? We know the external circumstance make it look like Satan's winning, but it ain't true. We know that you can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We know that we're members of the church, the body of Christ, and we have an opportunity to, by faith, keep this thing moving forward. And they pray. They let their love abound in knowledge. They approve things that are excellent. That is, they look at the situation and say, you know, we have an opportunity here to help the Apostle Paul. It may not be much, but it's something. Well, who's going to go? Epaphroditus says, hey, I'll go. And so they send Epaphroditus with a gift to the Apostle Paul. That was the fruit of righteousness which were by Jesus Christ. You see what happened here? Isn't that fascinating? Go ahead. If he was, I don't know a verse that calls him that. Yeah. Yeah, same word messenger is certainly the same, yeah. And he no doubt was the pastor of the local assembly here at Ephesus, at Philippi, not Ephesus, okay? So do you see Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11 working in these folks? Isn't that fascinating? Now, go back with me, if you would, to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you what? You lacked opportunity. You see, there was a time when it appeared to Paul that the Philippians had lost sight. But that's not what happened. But as Paul was going through the sufferings he was going through, you know what? The support, in a sense, had kind of dried up a little bit. Now, he never lost confidence in these Philippians, but the support just wasn't there. They just didn't have it at the time. When Paul says earlier, look at verse 30 again, the last phrase of verse 30, that Epaphroditus to supply your lack of service toward me, that was chapter 2, verse 30. Did I give you the right verse? Chapter 2, verse 30, your lack of service towards me. See that? And you compare it with chapter 4, verse 10, your lack of opportunity. They just didn't have it to send to Paul. See that? So what is that a picture of? Wait, look at what he says at verse 14 of chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. That is, they sent him need, right? They sent him a supply. Now you Philippians know that also, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning the giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Okay, verse 15 and 16. Did they have or did they have not? They had. What's that a picture of? Abounding. But then there was a gap. There was a time in which they didn't have. What do you call that? Abasing. See how it fits the context here? And now they were at a time, at a situation in their life when they said, you know what, it may not be much, but it's something. And we got to convey to the Apostle Paul that we're still with him in the message. We're still interested in seeing this thing go forward. And they got together. They prayed about it. You know, when they prayed about it, you know what they didn't say? Oh, God, you know, we're going to throw out a fleece here, and if it's wet on this side, they didn't do it that way. They said, Lord, we know this is what you're doing. The gospel of the grace of God going out among the Gentiles. And we are part of the body of Christ. And we have an opportunity, indeed a privilege, to affect, to impact the furtherance of the gospel. Look at the words over in chapter 1. Look at the words, the exact words over in chapter number 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the, what's the phrase there? Furtherance of the gospel. Verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide with you and shall abide and continue with you all for a year. What? Furtherance and joy of faith. They're in the midst of affliction. Paul's in the midst of affliction. There was a time in which they didn't have any way to support him, but now they have at least something. And so as they get together, they talk about it, they quote-unquote pray about it, not asking God for a sign or miracle or wonder. The Word of God was the sign, the miracle, the wonder. The Word of God says this is what God's doing. They thought about it and said, Lord, this is something we can do. And by faith, we're going to do it. So they collected some things up and they sent it to Paul. And it was an example of the furtherance of their faith. Do you see what's going on there? Do you see Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, 11, functioning in these individuals? That's exactly how it's supposed to function in you and me today. You see, the reason we're studying all this is in relationship to prayer. If our concept of prayer is that God's the big Coke machine in the sky, if our concept of prayer is that God is this vending machine in the sky where we just plug in just the right amount of change, and it's not a slug, it's an actual quarter. Most of our prayers are slugs, I guess. I don't know. But if we plug in just the right amount of change and everything, then out will pop the answer to our prayer. These guys didn't think of it that way. That is a heathenistic way to think about your relationship to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer was a living thing with them and God. It was a constant communication with them and God. Prayer, the result of prayer was a practical working out of the doctrines of grace in time, in life. And what it did here, it got them to gather together some means that they had, send it to Paul so that the gospel could go further on. See what's going on? This was not the first time that these individuals did this. We're going to go back, if you would, to go back to chapter number 4 here. Look at verse 14. Let's go back and do a little bit more geography here in just a minute. For just a moment. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, when he says notwithstanding, in other words, even though Paul knows how to abound and suffer need, even though Christ is his strength, whether he has or has not, he doesn't want them to think that he's ungrateful for the gift, right? So he says, notwithstanding, ye have, what are the next two words? You have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. I love this. You know, again, sometimes people give the King James Bible a hard time for the translation. But when he says, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction, why would he use that word? Do you understand their gift? They were not physically there with Paul, right? But their gift to Paul, you know what it did? It said something. It communicated to Paul about his affliction. Said, Paul, we're with you. We may not be there physically, but we are sure there with you in spirit, and we're going through the same thing over here. See that? But think about the little phrase there, the two words, you have well done. Does that bring up another verse in your mind? Anybody else say that kind of thing? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ, talking about Israel, talking about His second coming to establish the kingdom. He's going to say to those that just took His word and just got His word out and lived His word, He's going to say, well done, now good and faithful servant, to them. Here, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says to the Philippians that which we all want to hear at the judgment seat of Christ. Well done! He says that to them ahead of time. You know what that tells me? That tells me you don't have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ to have God think about your service and have Him say, well done. He said it to these guys way before they were ever dead, way before they ever appeared at the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that fascinating? You can make decisions right here, right now, in our lives, right here, right now, based upon what God is doing, based upon His grace, that God, right here, right now, as far as His view of it, He says, well done. In fact, you're going to see, and He even says more than that. You're going to see a little bit further. Well, look at what He says again at verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my Philippians. Now He's going to take them back to a previous time, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessities. Okay, based upon verse 15 and 16, how many times had the Philippians supported the Apostle Paul prior to the time he writes Philippians? How many times? Well, once and again is how many? But you forgot verse 15. Three times. Minimum three times. See, they support him when he leaves, and when he's in Thessalonica, they sent once and again. These guys were some of the most faithful of the saints in the local ministry to support the Apostle Paul. Now, you need to understand a couple of things about verse 15 here. He says, now you Philippians know that in the... Now, they see the phrase there, in the beginning of the gospel. See that phrase there? Does anybody know when and where in the book of Acts Paul went to Philippi? You've got to remember where it is. Which chapter in the book of Acts does Paul go to Philippi? Who remembers? Where? Acts 16. You guys got to remember that, right? The Philippian jailer, Acts 16, and so forth, right? Acts 16. Well, sometimes you'll hear people say that when Paul says they're the beginning of the gospel, that therefore the gospel of the grace of God doesn't start until he gets to Macedonia. That's Acts 16. What's the problem with that? Sorry, way before that. Paul's first apostolic journey takes him through the region of Galatia. His first apostolic journey. That's Acts 13 and 14. Is Paul preaching the gospel of the grace of God over there? You better believe he is. Acts 15, he goes to Jerusalem and he comes back up to Antioch. Acts 16 is it's not the start of, but it's pretty near the start of his second apostolic journey. He comes back on his second journey. He goes back from Antioch. He goes and travels around the Galatian territory again. He's traveling through this Asia area, but that's where God the Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, you can't go there, you can't go here, you can't go there. You ever wondered what in the world that's all about? Should we take a few minutes to look at that or not? Look real... What I want you to do is this, and I don't want to get too far off track, but go to Acts 16 there and get 1 Peter chapter number 1. And you're going to see why the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go over there. Look over to Acts 16. Look at Acts 16 and get 1 Peter chapter number 1. Acts 16, verse 1. Let's do this quickly. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported. So he goes basically, he's down to the Galatia territory at this point. Just jump ahead for time's sake. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now see what's going on there. He's in Galatia territory, and the Holy Ghost actually forbids him to go into Asia, to preach in Asia. Isn't that fascinating? Let's keep reading. Look what happens here. He says at verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, Bithynia is way up here. See that? Bithynia is way up there. Everybody see that? It's way north of Asia there. And you think, well, wait a minute. Lord, I mean, I thought Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. I thought you were in the great. Why are you forbidding them to go to all these places? He absolutely had a plan. That's true. But there's another specific reason why. That's where the little flock's at. Yeah, go to 1 Peter chapter number 1 very quickly, and we want to get right back on track here. 1 Peter chapter number 1, Peter is the apostle of who? The circumcision. Right? And look at what it says, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and where? That's why. Basically, what God the Holy Spirit is doing is that in limiting where the Apostle Paul is actually going and carrying the gospel, he's basically telling Paul, listen, the little flock is out in that territory. Right there. Paul, I need you to go over this way. Because the gospel of the grace of God is going to be spreading out this way through Rome. When Paul said that his plans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul said his plan was to go to Macedonia, Achaia. He says he's going to get to Illyricum and then over to Rome. And even by the end of his ministry, he says that he finished his course. Right? There's a going force of the gospel that God the Holy Spirit had for him. That's one of the reasons right there. Now, let's go back. Let's get back on track. Acts 16, therefore. So Acts 16. So look at verse 8. And they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And of course he goes. What's the first place he arrives in Macedonia? Where he gets the local assembly going? It's Philippi. That is when Paul establishes the local assembly at Philippi. And some people have said it's interesting that the vision of a man actually wound up being a woman. Yeah, none of you have any idea what I just said, right? Because, right, it's the vision of a man that says, come and help us. But by the time he gets to Philippi, you know who he finds? It's a woman, and it's a bunch of women gathering and praying together. He starts the local assembly with a group of women and so forth. I'm not at all implying anything negative. You understand that? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But sometimes you hear people say, hey, the vision of a man was actually a woman and everything. It's a joke. Come on, lighten up, folks. Come on. You know? But he does. He goes and finds this. Look at verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and so on. She gathers a group of assembly. The local assembly actually starts in her home. Now, what happens is this. When Paul leaves Philippi, if you look at verse chapter 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to where? Okay, then they go down to Thessalonica. After that is when they go to Berea. Now, take that with you back to the book of Philippians. Again, we're not looking at all the details here, but take that back with you to the book of Philippians. Think about the significance of this. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14 again. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that little phrase there, he doesn't mean when the gospel of God just started. He means when it first came to the Macedonian continent there. You see what's going on? He says, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but which one? Do you understand the significance of this? Here, this man that nobody from Philippi knew before shows up in their territory, Lydia and some of the others, They hear what this man says, and like the Thessalonians, they heard it for what it was the Word of God. They believed it, they got saved, they began to gather together as a local assembly, and they were hungry for the Word of God. The Apostle Paul teaches them, edifies them. And when it comes time to move on, what do? They say, Paul, you know what? We are with you in this thing. What did it take in order to do that? It took vision. I mean, you're right when you say the Word of God. You know what it took? It took these people absolutely seeing that what this man, the Apostle Paul, preaching on planet Earth, was saying, that he was the messenger of God on the earth. That he had the Word of God to the Gentiles. And they wanted to be a part of seeing that message go forward. They wanted to participate in that. They couldn't travel with Paul. They had families. They had things to do in their own city and so forth. But they saw the great opportunity that was available for them to go with the Apostle Paul in supporting his ministry. Isn't that incredible? These people had God's vision on this thing. These people saw the gospel of grace and God going to regions beyond, as it says over in 2 Corinthians. In fact, look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think it is. Tom, is that what you were thinking of there? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look over here. That's exactly what it is. It's an absolute real-life example of their love abounding yet more and more knowledge. See, they thought through the doctrine, so grace motivation in them enabled them to approve things that are excellent, i.e. support the ministry going forward. And then they gave it to Apostle Paul, which was the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see what's happening here? Isn't that incredible? Now look, what's that? Not at all. Wow. It wasn't at all popular. I mean, when the Apostle Paul is right, it's just like today, right? You know, frankly, friends, how many people today are teaching the Word of God rightly divided? How many people in all of Southern California are teaching the Word of God rightly divided? I mean, you know, I'm serious. And I don't mean, when I say that, again, sometimes people misunderstand and they think, oh, John, you just got a big head. And are you kidding? You know? Friends, none of us here today are in this for money or numbers or fame, anything like that. We're in it because it's what God is doing. You understand that? People sometimes say, well, how long have you guys been meeting? Good number of years. How big are you? 30? Oh, God, the Holy Spirit can't be moving over there. I'm serious. Christian people use the wrong standards to evaluate what God is doing. That's the bottom line. If numbers are big, God must be there. When has that ever been true?
Like Noah
in the ark. Yeah, you know, even in the days of Elijah. Remember Elijah? He said, Lord, I've been jealous for you. Man, I destroyed the prophets of Baal. And now, Lord, I am left alone and they seek my life. Elijah, of course, is feeling sorry for himself. We've been there too, right? You know, we all can relate to that part. And the Lord says, you know, Elijah, I'm not worried one bit, Elijah. Just everything's all right. Elijah, I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to the image of Baal. Do you realize it? How many people came out of Egypt with Moses? Probably about 2 million. And there's only 7,000. You see what I'm saying? Is that we must use the right standard to evaluate what impresses God, right? And these Philippians used it. They thought about what Paul was preaching, and they wanted to see that thing go forward. Look how Paul says it over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You're going to see a very interesting principle here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Actually start at verse 12, and you'll see exactly what we're talking about here. Verse 12, he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. You see that mutual admiration society in there? But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. There is no wisdom in using the wrong standard to evaluate what you ought to be doing. Do you see that? There's just no wisdom in using the wrong standard to evaluate whether or not what you're doing pleases God. He says this, But we will not boast of things, I'm at verse 13 now, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. See, Paul had a measuring stick by which he could measure how far he could reach out, just from a practical standpoint, an economic standpoint. Look at what he says here. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. There's the phrase right there. Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, you guys are not yet seeing what's going on here. When you see what's going on, you'll get on board with the fact that you are already on board in the body of Christ. When your faith, quote-unquote, faith is increased, see what's going on? When you guys understand what's going on, you'll get on board, practically speaking. You'll support my ministry and see it go forward so that he can, look at the next verse, verse 16, to preach the gospel in what? The regions beyond. You know what? The Philippians saw it. They not only were in the body of Christ, not only saw what God was doing and their participation in that, but they said, you know what, from a practical and economic standpoint, we're going to be on board as well. They wanted to see the gospel go to regions beyond and said, Paul, you know what, we're supporting you. But know what the church did at that time. He said, when he leaves Macedonia, that means he's gone through the Galatian local assemblies over here. He comes up here to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, down to Berea, he's going to work down his way to Achaia, down to Athens and Corinth. He says, nobody else communicates. Nobody says, Paul, we're on board with you. Isn't that fascinating? And then he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. That was some conviction. They wanted to see the message go to regions beyond. Their love was abounding yet more and more in knowledge. Their appreciation of the doctrine enabled them by faith to see the great privilege that was available to them and the part they could play in its going forward. See that? Quickly, go back to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to run out of time too fast, and there's some key things I want you to see here. Now look at what he says at verse 17, Philippians 4:17. He says, not because I desire a gift. That's not why I'm writing to you guys. You see how the sense there? He says, sometimes whenever you talk about money, people say, all they ever talk about money is money. And you realize that is true. Some local assemblies, that's all they talk about. We've got to do this and that. You know, how often do we talk about it here? We don't even pass a plate here. We pass a hat instead. Okay, gentlemen, come forward. No. You want to support the ministry, there's a box over there. It's between you and the Lord. You're not under a tithe today. There is no such thing as a tithe in the dispensation of grace. It's as a man purposes in his heart. The Philippians did that. They purposed in their heart. They weren't under the law. They were not under a tithe. Anyway, Paul says, not that I just, I'm not writing this to you guys to keep supporting me. I've learned how to abase and abound. He says, instead, you know what I want? Look at verse 16. Not because I desire gift. Here's, I desire what? Verse 17. Not because I desire gift, but I desire what? That's what he wanted. I desired fruit that may abound, not to Paul's account, but to whose account? Well, who's keeping the account? God is. You know, at work, you're going to say, well, how do we get off on that? I don't know. But at work, sometimes the language is not always the best. Any of you that work in secular environments, you know you have to deal with the language stuff. And isn't it amazing how often people apologize to you? And they would say, I'm not the one keeping the account. Think about that. Don't apologize to me. I'm a sinner like you are. I'm justified. You know, don't apologize to me. You need to talk to somebody else about this issue. Well, what got me there is the idea of an account. The Lord Himself is the one who's got the account. And these Philippians, when they gave this support to see the ministry go forward and everything, God said, I saw that. God says, well done. The Apostle Paul wanted fruit. He didn't want a gift. He wanted fruit. He wanted to see the doctrine working in the hearts of the saints. Now look at the next verse. This will blow your mind if you get this. Look at verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Now, Look at the rest of the way that God the Holy Spirit describes what the Philippians did. It says, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. How does God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, describe this gift that they sent to Paul? How does he describe it? What exactly does he say? It's odor of a sweet smell. What does that bring up in your mind? What's that? You remember in the Old Testament, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle and so forth, there was that altar of incense right in front of what? The veil. And that incense was to be burning every day. And that odor, that sweet fragrance over going up before the presence of God to bring God pleasure. God the Holy Spirit, when He describes the result of this doctrine working in the saints, God the Holy Spirit calls it odor of a sweet smell. But that's not only, He calls it acceptable, and He says it's well-pleasing. Can I ask you another question? Do you know any other sacrifice that is a sacrifice, that is acceptable, that is, I should say was, well-pleasing to God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, would it be blasphemy for me to even remotely associate this gift from them to Paul? Would it be blasphemy for me to even remotely associate or even possibly suggest even a teeny tiny link between that in them and the blood sacrifice of Christ? What do you think? How about if we just let the Word of God answer that question for us? How about if you go to Ephesians chapter number 5? First time I saw this, I thought, okay, Paul, nope, this is a mistake in your Bible. You cannot be accurate. I'm just joking. But I thought, Paul, how in the world could you possibly use the same terminology? I said, Lord, teach me something here. Man, there's a lesson here. Lord, teach me something. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 2. Look at Ephesians 5:2. He says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. Now look at the phrase there. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a what? Now was that pretty close to the description in Philippians? That's really close. Here, when the Apostle Paul describes Christ's work on the cross, he describes it as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And then at Philippi, to the Philippians, God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, describes what they did. He describes it as an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And I remember the first time I saw it, I thought, Lord, you know, how is it, God, that You can look at what Christ did on the cross, and then you look at what the Philippians did in understanding the opportunity to see Your message go forward to the regions beyond. God, why do You describe it the same way? It's Christ both times. Philippians chapter 1 verse 11 says, the fruits of righteousness which are by who? By Jesus Christ. It's Christ in these guys. It's Christ in you. Look back at Ephesians 5. What's the essential issue? Look at verse 2. And walk in what? There it is. Doesn't verse 9 of Philippians 1, the first part of the prayer, that your love may abound yet more? You understand, the motivation was the same. Christ going to the cross of Calvary. What motivated Christ to go to Calvary? The love. Doesn't Paul say the love of Christ constraineth us? What was it that motivated the Philippians to participate in seeing the ministry go to regions beyond? The love of Christ. That's why God can use the same phrase there. Because at the heart of what happened, whether it was happened on Calvary, Christ Himself going over there to be the one time, once for all blood sacrifice for my sins and your sins, it's the same issue. It is us yielding, right? It is us letting Christ in us, who is our life, who is our hope of glory. It's just letting Christ in us be who He is. And He is always motivated by love. Isn't that fascinating? The fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And the next phrase says, unto the glory and praise of God. It's no wonder that one of the main issues the book of Philippians ends with. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. I know I skipped over verse 19. I'll come back to that in just a second. Look at what it says at verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be what? Be glory forever and ever. And the saint said, Amen. Do you realize that we actually can bring glory to God here now today? Isn't that wonderful? You know, what we're going to do is, I did not intentionally skip over verse 19. We'll have to come back to that next time. Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your... What's the word there? What is it? Let me ask it. Is it this way? Look at this. Or is it this way? Which is it? That's interesting. It's not plural there, is it? It's singular. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Paul, the very context. See, people will claim that verse to say, see, God's going to make sure I never have needs unmet in my life. Well, the very context, Paul says, I've learned how to suffer need and abound. So how could... What? No, that verse is talking about something spectacular. My God shall future, supply all your need according to what standard? What's it say there? His riches where? How rich is He? You know, I get in trouble. I understand. I'm not trying to be unkind, but I'm just trying to say, wait a minute. We were told one time that, you know, God has supplied every one of my needs and so forth on the mission field and everything. I'm looking at the car, the guy's driving's going to break down. I said, God ain't very rich. He don't live in Orange County. That verse says that God is going to supply all your need according to His riches. Well, if that's the standard of His riches, do you see how people stretch what the verse is saying? Just make it something that is just totally out of context. That verse is talking about something else, friends. Something else other than your mortgage being met and your dog being sent to the vet and being okay. That's not what that verse is talking about. That verse has got some truth to it. That verse says, my God shall supply all your need according to what standard? His riches where? Well, where is your eternal destiny? Are you going to have any lack there? Absolutely not. So for here, for now, the doctrines of grace equip us to do what? Either abound or suffer need. But you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings where? In heavenly places. That is your long home. You're going to go to your long home one day. Right now, you're just in an old temporary home. All right? That's another whole issue. But let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. God, we pray and ask for insight and wisdom as we think through these things. And we pray that we would be allowing Your Word to be the basis upon which we make the decisions that we make in life, and that we, like the Philippians, would just yield and let Christ, who is our life, be our life and produce the fruits of righteousness for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.